Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it is so good to be here tonight, and as I think most of you know who listen online, Shirley is away right now. She is, as far as I know, down in Texas, and she is visiting a friend, as far as I know, right now. Hopefully, everything is going well in that regard, and we're just trusting that she will be safely returned to us at the appointed time. But in the meantime, we're holding down the fort, and we started a series last Wednesday that we will be continuing tonight. We call this The Promises of God. Last week, we talked a lot about the promises of God. We talked about how the promises of God are sure. The promises of God are yea and amen. We talked about how it is impossible for God to lie, and we know that all of this is so very true. You can rely on the word of God. You can believe that God will do what he says he will do every single time. So we're going to continue this series, and hopefully this will be a blessing to everyone who hears it. The promises of God, this will be part two. We are going to be opening our Bibles to the book of John chapter 14 to begin with tonight. But before we read even one verse, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this night, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy. We thank thee for thy saving grace and thy wonder-working power. We know that we could do nothing without thee. We know that we are helpless without thee, but we know that by thy Spirit and by thy might we can accomplish great things. As we look upon thy holy word tonight, we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us. We pray, Lord, that thou would anoint our hearts and our minds and make us ready to receive thy word. Help us, O God, to be in awe of thy word and thy promises, and help us, Lord, to take thy promises to heart and to embrace thy promises, for we know that thy promises are yea and amen. We know that it is impossible for thee to lie, and we are so thankful for this knowledge and this understanding. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless this time. Let there be no hindrances here this night, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art almighty God, there is none like thee, there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless this special time in thy word, and we pray that each and everything we do here tonight would be according to thy perfect will and pleasing in thy sight. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. The promises of God. You know, last week I was talking about the promises of God, and I mentioned how this book that we have is really a book of promises, because there are so many promises that we find in Scripture. And it's very, very difficult to try to tally all of the promises in God's word. Interestingly enough, there was a man who did attempt to do that very thing. I believe this was in the 1950s. In fact, I was reading an article, an old article from Time magazine that had been archived online, about a man named Everett R. Storms. He was a school teacher from Canada, and he decided that he was going to go through the Bible, page by page, verse by verse, and try to make a list of all of the promises in the Word of God. So he started this project. He read the Bible 27 times. It took him a year and a half. And in so doing, he determined that there are 7,487 promises in the Bible from God made to humanity, made to men and women. Of course, there are other promises in the Bible as well, promises that people made to God, promises that people made to other people. But the promises that God made to us are the ones that are so very special. Last week we talked about how there was the promise of the coming Messiah, and we talked about how that promise was fulfilled, a promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and was later reiterated to King David. We know that it was also talked about in the prophets, and we know that it did come to pass when Jesus Christ came to earth to save our souls. That was the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham that every nation, every family in this world would be blessed. Why? Because Jesus Christ came forth. This week, I want to talk about the promise that God would send his Spirit to his people. Of course, that is a wonderful thing for us to know, to embrace, and to understand. Because we need the Spirit of God working in us. These are evil days. There's sin and wickedness all around us, and it's getting worse all the time. I do not expect this world to get better. And I think people are starting to realize that that's just not going to happen. Even non-believers, they realize that this world is degrading. So we need that Spirit of God to strengthen us, because we must endure to the end if we are going to receive salvation. And how can we do that? How can we endure? How can we go through all of the trials and tribulations of this life? We need the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, working in us. I want to turn now to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And of course, this is my favorite chapter in the Bible. John chapter 14. It's such a beautiful chapter. And this was part of the farewell address that Jesus gave his disciples right before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16 are all part of that farewell address. And then in John chapter 17, we have that beautiful prayer from our Savior for his people, not only his disciples who were alive at the time, but for all who would come to know him and for all who would believe on him in the future. I'm going to look at a portion of John chapter 14. We are going to start in verse 15 tonight. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Of course, that seems simple enough, doesn't it? And this should be easily understood. Jesus is saying, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Listen, anyone can say that they love Jesus. In fact, a lot of people do say they love Jesus. And a lot of people say they are inspired by Jesus, and they look up to him as a remarkable teacher, a great mind. Some call him a prophet. Some even call him the Messiah. But if you really love him, if you truly love him, you would have every desire to keep his commandments. And by keeping his commandments, that is how we show our love to him. Now, what's really beautiful about this chapter is you are going to find a lot of promises in John chapter 14. We can see one of those promises in verse 16 right here. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And what is the comforter? What is this comforter he is speaking of? Well, thankfully, Jesus is going to go on and explain what he means by another comforter. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Now, what did Jesus say about himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If he is the truth, then the spirit of truth is the spirit of Jesus Christ. And that is what the Holy Ghost is. That is what this Comforter is. If you want to know the truth, you must know Jesus Christ, because he is the only source of absolute truth. People may think they know the truth, but this world has a tendency of twisting the truth, and over time, facts change. And you have people out there saying, well, I need to speak my truth, or they're encouraged to speak your truth. But the only real truth we are ever going to find is in Jesus Christ, because truth is not subjective. Either something is true or something is false, and Jesus Christ is the source of all truth. So we want this spirit of truth. We need this spirit of truth. The truth is precious, especially in the time we are living in, when truth is so neglected and unwanted. People do not like the truth. And if you try to share the truth, you'll often find a lot of resistance. But what people don't realize is that it is the truth that sets us free. So yes, we need this spirit of truth working in us. But notice here, it says here in verse 17 that the world cannot receive this spirit of truth. If you have the spirit of truth working in you, you're automatically going to be at odds with the majority of society and cultures in this world. But that's okay, because we as the children of God are called to be a peculiar people. And if you have the spirit of truth working in you, you will be a peculiar person. Verse 17, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This Comforter he's speaking of, he's telling us this Comforter is going to be in you. It's going to live inside you. Who is the Comforter? Well, he's going to tell us in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus here is identifying himself as the Comforter, as the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. And people ask, well, why does it say that he would send another Comforter in verse 16 if he is the Comforter? It's because it's Jesus Christ in another form. It is Jesus Christ in a spirit form that lives inside our hearts, not Jesus Christ in a bodily human form. We need to understand that. There is a difference. So yes, this is another Comforter, but it's still Jesus. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Yes, he is alive forevermore. He has conquered death. He has conquered death. That's what he did on the cross of Calvary. That's what he did in that grave. He conquered death, and because he conquered death, we can conquer death. We are given that precious gift of eternal life, and that is yet another promise from God. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. This is so beautiful. When Jesus was here on earth, that Spirit of God dwelt inside that human body. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. It was the same Spirit. And that Spirit that was in him is put in us when that Comforter comes to live with us, to live inside our hearts. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. It specifies here that this is not Judas Iscariot, because there are actually two disciples named Judas. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Well, now that's a good question. So Jesus is going to answer this. He's going to explain. We are going to experience the Spirit of God. He is going to manifest himself to us, in our hearts. But that's not for everybody out there in the world. They're not going to have the same experience that we do unless they come to Jesus Christ in repentance. If they repent of their sins, if they're buried in his name in baptism, they can receive this precious gift of the Holy Ghost. And sometimes you get the Holy Ghost even before you're baptized. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You see, that's why it's so important to keep his words. That's why it's so important to keep his commandments. If we do that, then the Spirit can work in us. The Spirit of God will not be hindered. And when we do this, it says that they will come and make our abode with us. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Of course, everything that Jesus said was inspired. And everything that he said was preordained. Every word that he uttered mattered. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice this. It says that the Holy Ghost will be sent by the Father in what name? Will send in my name. And since this was Jesus speaking, then that name is Jesus. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Ghost is our Comforter. It is the Spirit of truth, and it is our teacher. These are all important functions of the Holy Ghost, which is why we need it so very much. If we are going to endure unto the end, we need the Holy Ghost working in us. We find so much strength in God's Spirit. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And maybe this has happened to you. You might be going about your day, and something inside you will remind you of the words of Jesus Christ, will remind you of the scriptures, something you read in the Bible. And sometimes they'll come to your mind at just the right moment, exactly when you need those words. That is one of the functions of the Holy Ghost. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Of course, that's a tall order in this world we live in. And if you look around at everything that is happening in the world, it's easy to fall into despair. In fact, many people have. They say there's a mental health crisis out there right now. When you look at everything that's happening in the world, that is not a surprise. And that's another reason we need to be sanctified and lifted up by the Spirit of God. And when we have that Spirit of God, we can be at perfect peace, even in a world that is anything but peaceful. Peace I leave with you. And he can do that because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. True, genuine peace comes only from Jesus Christ. And as long as organizations such as the United Nations continue to reject Jesus Christ, they will never have that true, genuine peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, yes, we can have that perfect peace when we have the Spirit of God working in us. I want to look now at Luke chapter 24 for a few verses. Luke 24, and of course this is a very exciting chapter. This takes place after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the chapter starts out, you have the disciples walking down the road to Emmaus. They're talking about everything that had just happened. They're talking about how Jesus was crucified. They're talking about how his grave was empty and they couldn't explain why. And as they were walking, all of a sudden, Jesus appeared there with them, walking with them. And how often has Jesus been there with us and we didn't even realize it? Well, there they were. And they walked down this road. Jesus was with them. They asked him to stay with them that night, to eat with them. It was getting late. And you know what? When he broke the bread and blessed it, then they remembered and they realized that it was their risen, victorious Savior sitting there with them. And after that, he disappeared suddenly because he had a glorified body. And he could do that. But now, in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, he had appeared to them again, and he has some very important words to give his disciples. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And there are so many prophecies of Jesus Christ all throughout the Old Testament. And really, for the Old Testament to be fully effective, you need the New Testament too. You don't want just part of the Bible, you want the entire Word of God. Because in this New Testament, we find the New Covenant, and in this New Testament, we find the Gospel, or the Good News. There are promises in the Old Testament, and there are promises in the New. And the most important promise that was fulfilled in the New Testament was the promise that a Messiah would come to save us from our sins. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. Verse 45 tells us, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. You know, a lot of people have read the Bible. And of course, we know that the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests who were alive at the time when Jesus was on earth, they had read the Scriptures too. They had read them. In fact, they had memorized them. Oh, they could quote Scripture. Now, if you ever wonder why the Apostle Paul seemed to be able to quote Old Testament Scripture so easily, well, part of the reason for that is he had been a Pharisee, so he would have known the Word of God very well. He had known it, but he didn't understand it. And what we need to understand the Word of God is we need Jesus Christ to open our understanding. And of course, that is one of the functions of God's Spirit working in us. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He did that for his disciples, and he can do that for us too. There may be times we find things in the Scripture that we don't quite understand. But we can be sure that his word is true. And over time, we gain understanding. We grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We become stronger and stronger. The more we study God's word, the more we pray, the more we seek his face, the more we seek to please him and walk with him, he opens our understanding. If he opens our understanding, you will begin to see scriptures in ways you had never seen before, and you will be able to understand things that you could never understand before. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Oh, it started in Jerusalem, but it spread quickly from there. In fact, he is commissioning his disciples to preach repentance and remission of sins among all nations. All nations. Because Jesus Christ came to save his remnant from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. There has always been a remnant of God's people, and there always will be a remnant of God's people, even to the very end. And thank God for it. But yes, repentance must be preached. The remission of sins must be preached. Payment was remitted to pay the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary so that we could be set free from our sins. He paid the price we could not pay. Verse 48 tells us, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send, watch this now, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Jesus said that he would send the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. He told them, go back to Jerusalem and wait. And that is exactly what they did. And less than 2 months later, God's Spirit was poured out upon his people on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, let's turn there right now. Acts chapter 2. Of course, God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, our Teacher, was not just for the early Christian church. It is very much for us too. That is perfectly clear in God's Word. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 2, and of course, this was a very exciting time because people had gathered from all over, from many different nations, and the Spirit of God was poured out. There was a rushing mighty wind. There were cloven tongues like as of fire, and people were speaking languages they had never learned. They were glorifying and worshiping God. It was a witness to all who were there, because people had come from all around the world, and they were hearing God worshiped in their native tongue by people who had never spoken the languages before. Peter got up to preach. He was no longer That Peter who had denied the Lord out of fear, but now he was filled with boldness. He was filled with boldness, and the difference was that he had received that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 14 tells us, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And of course, wherever the Spirit of God is at work and moving mightily, the devil will try to raise up scoffers. And that happened at the day of Pentecost. They looked around and they said, well, these men, they're just drunk. Of course, that didn't make any sense, because being drunk doesn't make you speak other languages fluently. They can't go out and drink a bunch of beer or spirits or liquor and suddenly start speaking German fluently or French fluently or Chinese. It's not going to happen unless God inspires that. But it's not going to happen because you were drunk. Being drunk doesn't teach you how to speak a language. If anything, it hinders your cognitive abilities and your motor skills and even your ability to stand and walk in a straight line. So it made completely no sense, this accusation that men had been drunk. And Peter here is pointing out that it was only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. Generally, people are not drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And if they are, then they're in a lot of trouble. Then they have a real problem. Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter here is going to remind them of a promise that God made speaking through his prophet Joel in the Old Testament. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, that is a great and precious promise from God. The promise that his Spirit would be poured out upon sons and daughters, male and female. Some would prophesy. Some would see visions. Some would dream dreams. But there was no age restriction. There was no gender restriction. This is a gift for all of God's people. And this Spirit will be poured out before the final end, when the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood, right before that great and notable day of the Lord come. The really good news is in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, whom God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Of course, God knew everything that was going to happen before it happened. God knew what evil men and women would do. But what's so beautiful about this is Peter is actually preaching to a lot of the same people who had been there the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. People who had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," are now being offered the precious gift of salvation. Oh, what a demonstration of God's love. Oh, what a demonstration of God's compassion. So, it tells us in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jesus Christ could not stay dead on that cross. You know why? Because he had never sinned. He had committed no sins. And of course, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reason he died on that cross is because he took our sins. It wasn't the nails that killed our Savior on the cross. It was our sins. But because he had no sin of his own, he could not stay dead. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That body, when it was laid in that tomb, did not decompose at all. Human beings, when they die, generally start to break down and decompose. But that did not happen to the body of Jesus Christ. He did not see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And that's a promise we read about last week. The promise made to David that the Messiah would come forth. Verse 31, he seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. There was no decomposition of that body whatsoever. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. A lot of people saw the resurrected Christ, because after he was resurrected, he was on earth here for 40 days. A lot of people saw him. It was undeniable that Jesus had risen from that grave and that Jesus was alive. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They crucified him on that cross of Calvary, but they did not defeat him on that cross of Calvary. Our risen Savior is both Lord and Christ. And of course, that name Christ means Messiah, or Anointed One. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, praise God that they were pricked in their hearts. That's exactly what needed to happen. It's something we all have to experience at some point in our lives if we are ever going to repent of our sins. Why would anyone ever repent of their sins unless their conscience started working in them? That voice of God that speaks in us, which reveals to us our sins. We need that so that we can come to the Lord in repentance. They were pricked in their hearts, and they asked a very important question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What he's going to tell them was not just for those early Christians who were alive back here when this book of Acts was written down, when these stories were told. This is for every Christian. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. First we repent, and then we can be baptized in Jesus' name. But you must repent before you are baptized, because if you do not repent first, all you did was get wet. We repent. We're filled with the Spirit. We're baptized in his name. These are the commands of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say? If ye love me, keep my commandments. If we obey his commandments, we have the promise of the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. Then Peter said unto them, I'll read it again, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That too is a promise. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That promise is for us who are still alive today. Yes, that promise is for all of God's people. Those who were alive when this was written and those who were afar off, which includes us. That promise still holds true to this day. We can come to the Lord in repentance, and we have the promise that when we do so, our sins will be forgiven. We can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and we have the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, I would love to see 3,000 people come to the Lord in repentance, all at the same time. What a sight that must have been. What an experience this must have been. Can you imagine how thick the presence of God must have been there that day? 3,000 people baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Lively stones in the kingdom of God. That Spirit working in every single one of them. That truly must have been a marvel. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Yes, we need that Holy Ghost so very much. I want to look now at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 1, it tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's one of the things that Jesus Christ did for us. When he took away our sins, he also took away our blame. so that when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, we will not have our sins laid to our charge, because they have been covered in the precious blood of Christ. Payment has been remitted. Payment has been made. Our sins have been cleansed. And it's as if they had never existed in the first place. Yes, we can be blameless when we are covered in the blood. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God had his plan of salvation worked out from the very beginning. He knew what humanity would do. But God sees the past, present, and future all at the same time. In fact, he dwells outside the realm of time. Time was instituted for our benefit. But he dwells outside time. And when we are with Jesus, we too will dwell outside the realm of time. Which is wonderful news, because that means we get to be with Jesus for eternity. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, his grace is so rich. When you are a recipient of his grace and you know it, you're not even going to care about money anymore, because you have riches that are far better. The riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Jesus came to reveal to us the mystery of his will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Yes, Jesus Christ came to gather his flock together. Those who had died waiting for the Messiah to come, those who would believe on him in the future, people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, scattered all throughout this world. Jesus came to gather his people together. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Oh yes, we are his precious jewels. He takes us. He changes us. He molds us. He shapes us. He perfects us. All to his glory. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise until our redemption is complete and we are with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of promise, is promised to every believer. It's promised to all who come to Jesus Christ in faith, to all who obey his commandments. It's the Holy Spirit of promise, and it is the earnest of our inheritance. Our inheritance is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, sanctified by the Holy Spirit of promise. This world is evil. This world is wicked, but we have been sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22 tell us, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." We are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. And I have good news for you tonight. That sealing process is still ongoing. There are still people being sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. I want to go now to Revelation chapter 7. And I want to show you something wonderful in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and I'm going to start with verse 1. "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." There are these four angels standing at their readies. Something was about to happen. Verse 2, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." What happens when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? The Spirit of God comes into our heart and into our mind. And so we are sealed in our forehead by that Holy Spirit of promise, a process that is still ongoing because there are people, though they be few in number, coming to the Lord in repentance. Verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now, there's something we need to understand about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was signified to John. It uses metaphors, it uses word pictures, and it uses symbolism. This 144,000 is a symbolic number. It is 12 times 12,000. Of course, 12s are very important in the Word of God. We know that there were 12 tribes of Israel. We know that there were 12 disciples, 12 apostles, because that number 12 represents completion in the Word of God. So this is a symbolic number. 144,000. Verse 5, "Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Names in the Bible are so important. Names all have meanings. And this 144,000 is a symbolic number that represents all of God's people who believe on him. A symbolic number, and those names also have symbolic meaning. For the name Judah means, he shall be praised. And so that name applies to God's Christian people. The name Reuben means, behold, a son. Of course, we are the children of our God, so the name Reuben applies to all of God's children. The name Gad means a troop. And yes, we are God's soldiers. We are his ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ in this lost and dying world. Asher means blessed. And oh, we are so blessed. Naphtali means wrestling. And yes, we wrestle, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the darkness of this world. The name Manasseh means forgetting, because our sins are forgotten and forgiven. The name Simeon means hearkening. And of course, hearken means to give heed or attention to what is said. And yes, people hearken to God's word when they come to him in repentance and obey the commands. Levi means joined, and yes, we are joined to our God. In fact, we will be joined to him for all eternity in heaven. The name Issachar means reward, and yes, we have a great reward waiting for us in heaven. Zebulun means a habitation. And of course, we know that God has made his habitation with us, for the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts. Joseph means let him add. And of course, we know that we have been added to his kingdom. The name Benjamin means son of my right hand, or son of my joy. And that is a name that applies to every child of God. Yes, it talks about these 144,000 who were sealed. It's a symbolic number. But that sealing is still ongoing. It is still in progress. Thank God people are still coming to him in repentance. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. The number given was 144,000, but when he actually saw this great crowd in heaven, it was a great multitude that could not be numbered. And they were people who came from all nations and kindreds and tongues. And what were they doing? What will we do when this happens for us? Well, it tells us we'll be clothed with white robes. And we will cry out, we will worship God, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Oh, yes. Those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise are going to be able to do this. We will have this privilege, this joyous occasion, this event that never has to end, where we will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are those who endured to the end. These are the ones who were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Are you looking forward to that? This is what's going to happen to those who are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise and stay sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. These are God's people. He has prepared for us a place. He's preparing that place for us right now, in fact. A place where there will be no more tears. A place where there will be no more sorrow. And that's a promise, too. God's promises are true. It is impossible for God to lie. He always does what he says he will do. He has promised to pour out his Spirit, and we can lay hold on that promise today. His promises are true. In fact, Joshua chapter 23, verse 14 tells us, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. He kept his promises to the Israelite people, and he will keep his promises to his new covenant church too. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56 tells us, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. His promises are sure. His promises are true. We can lay hold on those promises, and thank God we can be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, so that one fine day we will have the privilege of putting on those white robes and surrounding the throne of Jesus Christ in heaven. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, O God, for thy promises. We thank thee for thy Spirit, which is promised to all who trust in thee. We thank thee for the comfort we find in thy Spirit. We thank thee for the truth we find in thy Spirit. We thank thee for the knowledge we find in thy Spirit. And we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for every promise. We know that we can embrace thy promises and lay hold on thy promises. We pray, Lord, that thou would instill in all of thy people great faith to believe thy word, nothing wavering, but help us, O God, to walk by faith continuously. Help us, O God, to be obedient to thy will, and to follow hard after thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would seal each and every one of us until the day of our redemption. Seal us with that Holy Spirit of promise, we pray, and move upon thy people mightily. Bless all of thy people, we pray, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, and all of thy people who are scattered throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. We are going to sing a chorus in closing, and since we don't have music, we'll just go ahead and sing Keep On Walking by Faith. It's number 78 in the chorus book if you need it, but I think most of us know this chorus. And the good news is, by the way, we will have music on Sunday, and of course, last Sunday we had Jenny play for us on the piano. That was very lovely, and we appreciate that so much. And this Sunday, Victoria is going to play guitar for us, so we're looking forward to that as well. But tonight, we are going to sing without music. Number 78 in the chorus book, Keep On Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. Be safe. Have a wonderful night. Thank you, Jesus.